Welcome to the Nations Church Wangara podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, good morning. How amazing was the worship this morning? It was, it filled my cup to overflow. Amazing. We're going to start with a story this morning, and you might have heard this story before, but there was a small African village, and there was a young man who had his eyes on a young woman he wanted to marry. And at the time, you would give a dowry to the father of the bride-to-be in cows. And, you know, two or three cows meant it was a pretty, you know, average talented woman, you know, less talented. And then, you know, maybe five cows was like, whoa, like this girl can do it all. And so this young man approached the father and said he wanted to give seven cows to the bride-to-be. And the father was shocked. The friends were shocked, thinking, I only kind of thought she'd be like a two, three cow kind of woman. Like, what do you see in her? Like, surely you could have got away with paying less for your bride. And the talk of the town was out. They got married. And then when a missionary came through the town, so to say, he wanted to go and visit this young couple and see how the story had played out. And when he arrived, the home was beautiful and inviting. And he came on in and saw these like four well-mannered, attractive sons. And then, you know, this woman was in the kitchen and brought out a drink, and he was like a bit taken away by her, had dinner together. And then they went and just sat out on the porch afterwards. And the missionary said, like, what happened to the woman you married? Because the person in there was like incredibly beautiful and breathtaking and well-spoken and articulate and full of grace and poise. And he told the man, well, this is the woman that I married. The same one. I haven't switched her out. And the missionary marveled and said that he'd heard the stories from the village about the plain, ordinary wife George had married. What changed, he asked. George replied that he had always wanted a seven-cow wife, that she knew he considered her a seven-cow wife, and that she had risen to the bride price. She believed in her worth. I thought that was such a beautiful illustration of the bride price, a price that Jesus paid for all of us, that when we come to understand what we're worth, we rise to that price value that he sets upon us. And, you know, her father, her friends were selling her short, but somebody saw what she was truly worth and began to pursue her in a way that was worthy of her. And she began to rise to that occasion. And the title of this morning's message is Settle Your Worth. See, settle is to a decision to be reached by someone with power to end all uncertainty or dispute. And sometimes we are uncertain about our worth, or we, you know, are not sure about our worth. And God wants to settle it in our hearts because he has the ultimate power and authority to tell us what we're worth and what our value is. So let's get this matter of worth settled once and for all. What price tag have you placed on yourself? What price have maybe others around you placed on you? Or what price have you placed on others in your world that has maybe undervalued yourself or undervalued people around you? Because many struggle to know our own worth because we're looking in all the wrong places to find it. Our first point this morning is, God wants to reveal your value. The Bible is full of people who did not know their worth until God opened their eyes to see it. I'm going to look at a few of those people this morning. See, we will never fulfill God's assignment for our lives if we keep holding on to a low view of ourselves. The first person I want to look at briefly is Gideon. He's someone who undervalued himself. In Judges 6:12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And his basic response was, God, like, you're saying you're with me, but our whole country is in hiding because the Midianites have risen up in power and are stealing all of our produce. And you seem so far from my whole people, let alone from me. You're with me?" And at this point, Gideon was, you know, it says that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. And threshing wheat is when it was literally thrashed against something so that the valuable grain would fall to the ground and the straw would be unleashed. And it's generally done on like these wide open places like a hilltop where the breeze can blow, cool you down from your hard work. And also the wind would come and blow away the chaff and leave what was valuable. And here he is in a wine press, which is sunken in a basin. There's no wind blowing. It was meant to be this communal thing that happened. And he's alone in the lower parts, sweating it out, blood, sweat, and tears, so that the grain was not stolen from the Midianites. And in this place, he's like, "God, like, it doesn't even seem like you're with me, and you're saying that you're with me and you want to use me." And in Judges 6:14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" And he responds in verse 15, "My clan is the weakest tribe. I am the least in my entire family." So we see a discrepancy between how God viewed Gideon and how Gideon viewed Gideon. And there was this big gap that God began to breach to say, "Hey, I've actually called you, I've chosen you, I want you to do something significant in your region, in your country, but you have to begin to discard of that view you had of yourself and begin to see yourself how I see you so you can carry out your plans for your life." And he began to break free from this negative view of himself and began to see himself as a leader, a warrior, a ground taker. And that's exactly what began to happen. There was someone else in the Bible, David. He was undervalued by his father. I won't ask for a show of hands, or maybe there's a few people in your room who've experienced that. See, it was time to anoint somebody as king, and Samuel came and was told that it was going to be one of Jesse's sons. And he came to Jesse and said, "Can you bring all your sons out so I can have a look and appoint the next king?" And he looked at one son and the next and the next. And after seven sons, he's like, "No, like, it's not one of these. Is there another son you have?" And he was like, "Oh, like my youngest. Oh, like he's just like out in the field tending to the sheep." And he's like, "Well, can you bring him here?" And as soon as Samuel saw David, he said, "This is the one I'm anointing for king to take the place of Saul," and began to anoint his head with oil. And here, this word young, or the youngest, katan, means small, insignificant, and unimportant. So when the father was saying, "Oh, my youngest, my most insignificant and unimportant one in the family, you want me to bring him? He has to be anointed king." It was like his father didn't even recognize his full worth that he carried. But I have a feeling that David had heard like the whispers of heaven that doesn't matter what your dad thinks. It doesn't matter what your brothers think. I've called you to something great. And when your time comes, as you rise up and take the challenge I present to you, God was beginning to build his inner sense of worth so he could say yes to God for something magnificent. And then there was a Samaritan woman, and she was undervalued by an entire town. See, she had a reputation that she'd had many husbands, was living with a guy who wasn't her husband in an adulterous relationship. And when Jesus comes to the well, he sees her there. And later the disciples are like, "Why were you even talking to that woman?" Like, They would have just passed her on by, but Jesus stopped and began to talk with her and said, like, "I'm so weary and thirsty. Would you mind like drawing me a drink from the well?" And she was like, "Who am I to draw a drink from the well for you, a Jew?" Not even knowing he was the Messiah at that point. And he began to talk with her. See, she'd been filled probably with like condemnation and judgment from those around her. I'm assuming that her sense of self-worth was pretty low at this point. How she thought others viewed her was probably paramount. And then Jesus begins to place worth on her, and he says in verse 10, "If you only knew the gift God has for you." And he began to speak to her about eternal life and revealed himself to her as the Messiah. And she left the well and spread to her whole community that she had met with the Messiah and they must come and meet him themselves. And she went from being like this outcast in her town to the lead evangelist in her region and began to preach the gospel and step into her God-ordained calling after a conversation with Jesus, who just began to elevate her view of herself, and she began to see herself from Jesus' perspective. So the moment where she connected with God's given purpose, she brought others to Christ. God takes so much joy in restoring his children. And to those who have undervalued themselves or been undervalued by others, he is desperate to begin to reveal your worth and your value. And this morning, I want to just dive into the heart of God. In Matthew 13:44, there is a beautiful parable they're going to look at. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Under the rabbinic law, if a workman found a treasure in a field and he revealed it, then it was the master's ownership. And so legally, the person went to purchase the entire field so that the treasure would belong to them alone and nobody else. And in this parable, the field is the world. The treasure is us. And Jesus is the one who gave everything to purchase us and our freedom and our relationship back to him. The purchase price of his blood was poured out. He held nothing back because to him, we were worthy of any price and the full cost that was paid on the cross. See, it speaks of how highly he values us and the joy it brought him to purchase our freedom and to come into friendship with us and to give us eternity. It's like one parable wasn't enough. It's like, if you still don't understand what I'm speaking to you about your value, let me try and articulate it one more time. And in the next bit in the passage, in verse 45, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." Here we are the pearl of great value, and Jesus gives up everything he has to purchase us, gives up heaven, gives up reputation, gives up his right to defend himself, gives up his right for life and physically dies, gives up so that he could purchase us and our freedom. And it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." It was such a joy for him to lay his life down so that we could come into relationship with him. We were so valuable to him that no price was too high to pay for us. See, I think it's time that we update our view of our worth. Let it come a little bit higher to match the price that was paid for us. See, when I was in high school and I didn't know Jesus yet, like, my sense of self-worth was so low. I had like so many different boyfriends, and looking back, I'm like, I didn't even find them attractive. I didn't even enjoy their company. Like, what was I thinking going out with them? And my self-worth was so low. There's like anybody would do. And it took God coming into my life to be able to set the bar a little bit higher to think, you know what, like, I'm worth more than that. I'm worth more than a one-night stand. I'm worth more than giving myself to a guy that I don't even love. And I went to Bible college, and in that time I said, God, like, I'm not, even if like the most amazing person approaches me and asks me out on a date, I'm going to say no. And if they really want me, they can wait till I've finished 2 years of Bible college and then they can pursue me. And I broke the cycle of needing to have a guy in my world to affirm my worth, and I broke that. And then I freed myself to the time where God brought Dan into my life and showed me, like, now you've met your match. They were the exact words my mum said. You've met your match in Dan. And it's not to say that the other guys weren't valuable in God's sight. They were, but they did not treat me with the value that God had intended to place on my life. You know, I had a perception of myself as a dumb blonde, basically. I was natural back then. Didn't need to diet. Like, I got ducks of English in high school, but still consider myself to have, like, not a lot of worth to bring to the table. And so that took time for God to begin to rewrite my story and begin to show me, hey, like, you're so much more valuable than you realize. Because my dad was not my assessor. My past boyfriends were not my assessor. I came to know God and he made an assessment of my value and I got the courage to believe it to be true. And I think it's time we get a current evaluation of our worth. An evaluation is the analytical process of determining the current value or projected worth of an asset. And I'm telling you this morning, you have great worth. You have great value right now, just as you are. And your projected value is off the chart. And would you come and would you believe what God believes about you? See, when you doubt or discredit your worth, you will settle for any guy, any job, any lie. You'll pass on opportunities. You'll shrink back. You'll stay in the shadows. And you'll count yourself out. But knowing your worth looks like this. Being secure in your identity, how God has created you to be, knowing the value you add to an organization, a church, a ministry, a boardroom, a region, a country, a city, and not needing any man or woman to tell you so for it to be true. When you know your worth, you can set healthy boundaries. You don't look for affirmation in wrong places. You don't sell yourself short, but you raise the bar high and you count yourself in and you put your hand up. It's time to overcome the barrier of unworthiness. See, unworthiness, it shields us from God's love. He's pouring it out. He's raining it down. But our sense of unworthiness is like a shield and just bounces off us so we can't fully receive the love of God. And I believe that there's some people today even that God is saying, you know what, take the unworthiness off and let my love just begin to infiltrate all of you. Touch those places. He paid a great price for you and you are worth it. It's time to settle your worth and don't settle for less. Our second point this morning, your value doesn't fluctuate, it's fixed. Your value doesn't fluctuate, it's fixed. I'm going to show my age here, but back in the day, we used to go to the local like Video Easy or Blockbuster to hire our movies. And like you're going on a trip down south and it's like you would go there and you would get like 7 DVDs to last you the whole time you were down south. And time by time, you see these, you know, businesses closing down. And the people who had invested into Video Easy or Blockbuster would have gone broke or bankrupt because people moved into the digital age and we no longer needed to go and get a physical DVD from the store. It was available to us. So the value of that asset would fluctuate depending on what was happening in the climate. But it's not like that with us. Our value doesn't fluctuate when this or that happens. It is a fixed asset value. See, if I preach a flop of a sermon, it will not diminish my value. If I preach a cracker of a sermon, it's not going to elevate my value. My value is fixed and it's set by God and it's sure. And it's not determined by anything that's fluctuating around me. When you know your worth, someone else's success doesn't signal your significance. When you know your worth, one small setback isn't reason enough to give up and quit. If you're fired from a job, your value remains. If you go through a hard time, it's not determining anything. If you're overlooked for an opportunity, your value does not diminish. And this is why I think the rhythm of rest is so important, because if you have a rhythm of rest, a day in the week where you set aside and it's not about accomplishment, it's not about achieving, it's about being with God as you are, enjoying Him, Him enjoying you and enjoying the people around you. Any identity that you've assigned to the things that you do or the things that you achieve gets broken in that moment, because God is not impressed with any of that when you're resting. He's just enjoying you and you're enjoying Him. And I think that if we have an inability to stop and to cease work and to rest, it's pointing to perhaps placing our worth in those things, where we need to place our worth in who we are in Christ, unchanged. And I would encourage you, if you're not Sabbathing, find time, find a rhythm to cease from work, connect with God, connect with people that you love, and just be in His presence. See, there's an intrinsic value, which is belonging naturally, true, innate, determined by factors present and in an individual since birth. See, our intrinsic value, what we're really worth without any effort or any striving or any trying, was determined before even the foundation of the world. Before we entered our mother's womb, God determined our great value and our great worth. And any extrinsic value coming from outside external influences, anything we do for God on this earth that has any weight, anything good from it, then let us give all the glory to God for those things and let Him receive the glory for any good thing from us. And, you know, He doesn't point to our worth, but it points to Him being a good God working through our lives. And the reason I wanted to speak about this morning is because when we know our own worth, we can begin to assign that to others. And our third point this morning is, go and place value on everyone you meet. See, everyone has the same value. The blood of Jesus was poured out for every single person on the planet. His love was brought forth for every person. We're not special or unique in that we alone are worth something that somebody else isn't. We all have the same worth. We all have a seat at His table. And there's just a lot of people who don't know it yet. I wonder if we pass people in our worlds that are in relationships that are not bringing value to them, in a dead-end job that isn't fulfilling them. When they look in the mirror, they don't like what they see. I wonder how many people we pass like that and we let it go unnoticed. I wonder how many people we pass like that and we even affirm their feelings of themselves. Like if we're at the checkout and someone takes a bit too long to pack our groceries and we become impatient with them and frustrated, rather than being patient and kind and considerate. There's a quote that really grabbed me by Bob Goff, and it says this: we can pretend to have all the game we want on stage, in a pulpit, on the field, at work, in our faith communities, but it's how we engage with the rental car attendant or the grocery bagger or the bank teller or the person who puts the tires on our cars that lets everyone know where we're really at with Jesus. Like, there's going to be an opportunity to go and to preach the gospel on December 1st. So we're saying, hey, anyone who's interested, we're going to come 12:15 here on a Sunday. We're going to pray together, have a small bit of training, and then hit the Wanneroo markets and go and preach the gospel, street evangelism. But I think before we open our mouth to say anything, first we must know the value of the person we're speaking with. First we must know the price that Jesus paid for that person and see them through the lens of God's eyes and His great love before we open our mouth. And if we give any, in that scenario, anyone we meet, if we give anybody a gift, let it be us assigning value to someone, placing value on people and maybe contradicting the self-worth they've placed on themselves, making them cast votes for a new kind of narrative for their life, that even a small appreciation, a smile, you know, giving someone a tip, remembering somebody's name, all of these things are saying, hey, you're valuable, you mean something, I've noticed you, I see you. And I think that Jesus is this ultimate appraiser. He is the professional who determines the market value of the asset and whose opinions are unbiased. And we, knowing the value of every human life, get to show and communicate God's great value to every single person we meet. And sometimes it's like we've got to gear up for 2 days just to go and be nice to one person. Well, what about expanding that a little bit? Just a little bit. And thinking every single person I meet, I want to deposit value. I want to assign value so they remember how they felt in my presence. See, people might not remember what you wore, what you knew, but they'll remember how you made them feel. And even the most accomplished people throughout the earth, like even if they built empires for themselves, it's their character that stands. How they treated people in their workplace, how they treated their colleagues, that's remembered long after they pass away from this life. And People will remember how you made them feel. I'm thinking if we can start small with our like immediate circle and work our way out. Like when we pick our kids up from school, be happy to see them. Like that is assigning value to them. So good, how was your day? Give me a hug. Be excited to reunite with them. I love like if you've had the opportunity to be at the King's dinner table and if you have heard their children offer conversation to the dinner table, you know that there have been parents who have said to their children, like, your voice is valuable in our home. What you say matters here. And they are well-spoken, articulate. They have something to contribute to the conversation because they've been brought up believing that they have something valuable to say and not discredited for what they bring to the conversation. I think it can start small and we can go big with this. And it doesn't matter what kind of personality, you know, trait we have. We can all begin to love the people we come into contact with and place value on them. See, this morning we had a prophetic picture come through the prayer meeting and it was ladders that God wanted to lift people up. And we can lift people up with our words of encouragement, with our words of life. It does not cost us anything to release a word of encouragement, a word of life, a simple smile. Doesn't cost us anything. How we treat people matters. It matters to God and it matters to the people we encounter. So do not reinforce someone's low self-worth. Contradict it. Don't affirm people's negative belief in themselves. Give them another story. People remember how you made them feel. Let's never be the reason why someone feels small, insignificant, and unvaluable. Let us be the reason why they feel they can change the world. They're significant, they matter, they mean something. They're here for a reason and a purpose. Let's invest in some people skills. Let's upgrade a little bit. God, teach me. God, change me. God, make me more like you when I encounter people. If Jesus is walking in here, not only what would he say, but what would his tone be? What would his demeanor be? How would he come and how would he light up the room? I'm going to ask you a couple of questions this morning that you can be honest with. How are people experiencing me? Like, are they experiencing a short fuse and frustration? Are they experiencing, like, you know, the best or the worst version of me? And how do I make my enemies feel? Because the Bible says even we're called to love our enemies, that even our enemies should feel like we love them, placing value on them because they're made in the image of God. They're the pearl of great price and they just don't know it yet. Would you show them? Would you reveal it? Would you illuminate it to them? There's a beautiful quote that I read on social media this week and I thought I'd read it out this morning. And in the end, I believe that we don't need to do anything to be loved. We spend our lives trying to seem prettier, smarter, but I realized two things. There are those who love us, who see us with their hearts and attribute qualities to us beyond those we actually really have. And there are those who don't want to love us and never will be satisfied with all of our efforts. Would we be someone who attributes value because we see them with our hearts? We see the king and the shepherd boy, we see the evangelist and the adulterer, and we see the worth of seven cows and nobody else does. Would we be that kind of people that say, hey, that's a seven cow girl in my book, so I'm going to treat her like that? Because the Bible says that to find a virtuous wife is to find something that is far more valuable than rubies. Her worth is so precious. A gentle reminder that even if you're married in this place, men, would you value your wife? Would you make her feel like the most valuable thing in the whole world to you? Because that's what she is, God's gift to you. Parents to your children, would you place value on them? Hey, they're contributors to this family. Hey, they have a voice. They have a place here. They belong here. I celebrate them. I celebrate their achievements, but I celebrate who they are more. when we meet with a person who's like making our coffee or packing our groceries, the teacher at our kids' school, we just begin to say, God, I appreciate this person. I place value on them. I see them. Could we do that, church?
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Wangara.